The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Well, it's Mother's Day, and it's not a religious holiday, but most churches will in some way acknowledge that this is a regular and recognized fixture on our national calendar, Mother's Day, and will in some way commemorate it in church services across the land on the second Sunday in May. And yet Mother's Day, as with Father's Day, can be sort of tricky for churches, can be sort of tricky for pastors. We have to be delicate, have to be sensitive to the fact that this day evokes different emotions, different feelings for different people. Mother's Day doesn't stir warm fuzzies of bedtime stories and lullabies and warm apple pie and kisses and band-aids on skinned knees for everyone. It doesn't. I won't list all of the possible present circumstances or past experiences that might evoke within you a sense of dread as Mother's Day approaches and arrives. You know what those circumstances and experiences are, and you know how they make you feel, and I in no way am dismissing those feelings today. For those reasons, and because it's a secular invention, some Christians might prefer that the church just didn't do Mother's Day, just didn't do anything with Mother's Day, just kind of bypassed it, ignored it altogether. But I don't feel that's the right approach for us. Motherhood and womanhood, more broadly speaking, carry huge, huge theological significance And it would be foolish for the church to let secular society or the greeting card or the flower or the balloon industries define how we understand and appreciate motherhood and womanhood. So we're not going to just let Mother's Day slide by under the radar in church. A gift, a card, a phone call, these things can never adequately express a Christian estimation of the value and meaning of womanness, okay? Femininity or motherhood. God is invested big time in true womanhood in a big, big way. And we need His words to shape our thinking about it, how we think about it, how we understand it. So we turn to Proverbs 31, and this is a place where every good Christian mother turns her son's attention as he matures and moves toward marriage, saying, find this kind of girl. Find this kind of woman. This is the kind of woman that you ought to be looking for. And it's that place where every good Christian father looks as he seeks to raise a daughter into a virtuous woman. Nate Weintz and I, we meet up each week and we read the Bible and pray together. And for the last few months, we've been reading a chapter of Proverbs each time we get together. We haven't got to Proverbs 31 yet. But if you're familiar with Proverbs, you'll know that Solomon, who is credited with writing and collecting most of these Proverbs as a way of teaching and instructing his sons, he presents two main characters in the early chapters of this book, two main characters, two main viewpoints. He presents them as two women, wisdom and folly. Wisdom and folly. In chapter 1, for example, we read this: wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? That's what wisdom says. We read in chapter 3, verse 13, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her, again, catch that feminine characterization there, the gain from her, from wisdom, is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. But then by contrast, we read, for example, in chapter 9, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That is, bread that is eaten, that has been gotten by some deceitful manner. But he does not know, this simple one, does not know that the dead are there, that her guests, that folly's guests, are in the depths of Sheol. Throughout Proverbs, we see this contrasting duality between wisdom and folly, both of which are presented as feminine, making an appeal to passersby, wisdom pointing to the way of righteousness through reproof and self-restraint, and folly leading the way to ruin through recklessness and outright rebellion. And so while most of Proverbs metaphorically carries that contrast through the woman wisdom and the woman folly, it's beautiful, I think, how the book of Proverbs ends. By the end of the book of Proverbs, the metaphor is gone, and what we have is the description of a flesh and blood woman embodying all the noble traits of wisdom and of honor presented in the preceding chapters, and void of all of the vices of folly. But there's more here than just a catalog of good character qualities. Which leads to today's big idea. The big idea is this, that while these qualities that young men should look for in a prospective wife and mother, and the qualities that young women should aspire to are here, Jesus, here's the big idea, Jesus expects all these traits of His bride, the church, which is the mother of all the saints. That's right, the church is motherly, isn't it? We all receive nurture from the body of Christ, or we should. And in that sense, the church is motherly with respect to the saints. And so, as we look for theological truth and for practical application from Proverbs 31 as the church, we notice first that these words are the words of a person named King Lemuel, but that they come from his mother. Lemuel is relaying to us an oracle that his mother gave to him when he was young. We don't know who King Lemuel is. Scholars don't know who this guy is. Even the origin of his name is somewhat unclear. Some believe he was a non-Jewish king whose family had converted to the worship of Israel's God sometime during or after the reign of David and Solomon, when many neighboring kings and kingdoms were being subjugated by Israel and were being forced to pay tribute to Israel. While those historical details are up for debate, verse 30 leaves no question whatsoever as to the theological foundation of Proverbs 31. A woman who fears the Lord. L-O-R-D, capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. That's the divine name. That's God's name. That's the I Am. A woman who fears Jehovah. This isn't some generic form of God or gods. No, this is Yahweh. This is Israel's God. So King Lemuel and his mother are worshipers of the one true and living God. And as such, they have given us a description of worshipful womanhood, worshipful femininity. The mother's first instruction to Lemuel is found in verse 3, where she says, "Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings." Isn't it odd that she would say that just before going on to describe the ideal woman? Don't give your strength to women. And by the way, here's an ideal woman. But you see, as with drunkenness, which comes next, women, plural, signifies recklessness. It signifies promiscuity and distraction from those primary tasks of kings, looking out for the poor and the needy. Isn't that supposed to be a primary task of those in positions of power, is to look out for the helpless, to care for those in need? But women, according to Lemuel's mother, in great number, signify promiscuity and recklessness and a distraction from that primary task. Speaking up for the rights of the defenseless, that's something that kings are supposed to be about. Those were the things that ancient kings like Lemuel were to be doing. Now, church, listen, we may not wear robes or crowns or walk around in palaces, but I assure you, through Jesus Christ, we have kingly and kingdom business that we're supposed to be about in this world. We have poor and needy people about whom we are to be deeply concerned. We have those who are spiritually destitute and dead, lost and on their way to hell, for whom we are to advocate before God. We are to open our mouths, as you see in verse 8. We are to open our mouths on behalf of those people before God, seeking His salvation, seeking His saving provision through the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're called to proclaim to them. We're called to proclaim the gospel, but it's not us who does the saving. God works through the proclaimed gospel to do the saving. And so as ambassadors of Christ, emissaries of our King and His kingdom in this world, we have that business to be about, to care for the very most needy and destitute and helpless the lost, the sinners of this world, which we were at one time. And so while all the foolish and senseless and reckless and promiscuous distractions from our kingdom business are characterized here as women in the plural, that which focuses us, that which helps us, that which supports us, the disciplines which strengthen and embolden us, and the demeanor which validates us in our pursuit of Christ's kingdom are all presented as belonging to an excellent wife, singular. I'd like to look at a few of her traits today. I'm going to look at five of them. You could break this down into many more, but I see five big categories here. First, trustworthy. Trustworthy. An excellent wife who can find. Kiddos, if you're filling in your blanks today, I've given you the first letter. So listen up. I've got five of them I'm going to give you. Trustworthy. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Now, reading this on the human level, on a human-to-human, person-to-person level of husband and wife, we see that a first trait of this excellent wife is trustworthiness. Trustworthiness. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Now, sisters, listen. Gaining and keeping and deepening your husband's trust ought to be a lifelong pursuit. I can think of few things that would destabilize a husband and a household more than an untrustworthy wife. And of course, that works the other way as well, brothers. I can't think of anything that would so destabilize a house as an untrustworthy wife or husband. But, see, it's presented in the feminine here because there's a bigger picture in view. There's a larger theological and gospel picture in view. See, though flawed, the church as the redeemed people of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit and guided by the Bible, ought to labor diligently at proving herself a trustworthy bride to Jesus. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be busy laboring and proving ourselves to be trustworthy to our Savior, our Lord, our heavenly husband? Can Jesus trust us to do Him good, to do His purposes good and not harm all the days of our lives? He can if we're seeking His kingdom and not our own. He can if we're seeking His aims and not our own aims. And we do that by prayer. We refocus ourselves on His kingdom, not our own, and on His aims and not our own through prayer. We do that as we confess our sins regularly, frequently. We do that by delighting in His words. That is how we, as the bride of Christ and members of the bride of Christ, keep His kingdom primary and His aims primary in our lives. Trustworthy. So secondly, she's not only trustworthy, she's industrious. She's industrious. Let me read for you verses 13 to 19 again. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she's up before dawn, and she is still up after dark. This is an industrious woman. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. This is a working woman, a laboring woman. The described activities of this excellent wife ought to provoke us to one thought: engagement, action. This woman has a bias for action. She has a penchant for engagement. not idleness. She is anything but disengaged. She is anything but inactive. She's invested and engaged diligently in the work of serving her husband and her family. Look at verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Yes, there is, of course, a practical application to day-to-day home life here and family life. But there's a broader implication as well. Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. That would include Proverbs 31. This is profitable for us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just on a personal human-to-human level in marriage and in home life, but more broadly speaking. A broader implication here is to attend to the work of serving the home and family needs of the church. Every Christian must be engaged. We've got to be engaged in that work. This passage flows perfectly with the theme of deacons and servanthood that we've been exploring for the last several months. Are we industrious, Bridge Church, in making our church a healthy and happy home for one another as saints of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we injurious to that end by way of idleness? Are we helping or are we hurting? Well, that's somebody else's job. Oh, you know, that's really not my area of gifting. Oh, well, the world doesn't care. The world doesn't really care whether or not the church operates efficiently. That's an inside matter. No, the world does care. You see, those attitudes are not becoming of an excellent wife to any earthly husband, much less the wife of the Lord of creation. So she's trustworthy, she's industrious. A third broad trait of this excellent wife is that she is compassionate. Verse 20 says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. You see, though she's a good businesswoman, who, as it says, sees that her wares or her merchandise is profitable, that's true. She's a good businesswoman, industriously plying her handmade wares, but she is also generous. She is characterized by giving and generosity, giving things free of charge. The church, you see, must industriously sell our gospel wares out there in the marketplace of ideas and social interaction. We do. We have work to do. We're selling the gospel. We are injecting the idea of salvation by grace through faith in a good God who is holy, who has yet made salvation available to sinners. We have that idea to go into the marketplace of this world and sell. We have to be winsome with that. We better present that message with quality and with accuracy. It's a marketplace saturated with plenty of other products in the way of philosophies and worldviews. Christianity does come at a cost to those who would embrace it by faith. Jesus made no bones about that. This is going to cost you. You see, one of our greatest selling points as Christians is our willingness to offer this good news freely to all. We all know of those televangelists out there who peddle salvation as they pad their own pockets. The true bride of Christ doesn't ignore the realities of money and finance and managing resources well. But you see, often the church's greatest advance, the greatest gospel advance, comes when we're most generous and most open-handed with what God has given us. And we will be that way more and more and more of the time when, like this excellent wife here in Proverbs 31, we fear the Lord, realizing that everything we have, everything that we have Even the income that we earn, everything is a gift of God. Everything is a gift of His providential care for us. And so the question is always before us, church, are we being open-handed with God's stuff? Are we being generous? Are our lives, is our church characterized by generosity and a willingness to give to those in need? And that message to the spiritual needs of the world is going to be magnified and amplified as we, the people of God, are generous towards meeting the physical needs of the world as well. A fourth trait, wisdom, wise. The excellent wife of Proverbs 31, she's wise. She's the antithesis of folly, who opens her mouth with smooth and seductive speech, leading people like oxen to various forms of slaughter. Folly says, yeah, play the lottery. What's a few bucks for a chance at millions? Folly says, drink some more wine, drink some more beer. You've earned it. You've worked hard. Judgment's overrated. You can control yourself. Folly says, look out for number one and let everybody else do the same. Other people's concerns, other people's problems need not be your concerns or problems. But verse 26 says that the excellent wife opens her mouth with wisdom. She's wise. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Again, this needs to be a real quality of real women. But wisdom is also a real quality to be pursued by the church in her feminine posture towards Jesus Christ and in our posture towards the world. Wisdom. Be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. And that would include both our male and female members of the body of Christ. Fifth and lastly, the excellent wife is not only trustworthy, not only industrious, not only wise. What did I miss? Compassionate, thank you. She's worthy. She's worthy. Look at verse 28. Her children rise up. This is a mark of honor. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. I don't know if you know much about the sexual politics of that day and time, but women, very, very low on the social ladder. And children even lower. Women very low. And yet, this woman is honored. She's honored not by serving others, but by people standing up in her honor. Her children rising up when she enters the room. Her husband rising up and calling her blessed and praising her. And then you have this direct statement to the wife in verse 29. Many women, wife, have done excellently, but you surpass them all. You see, on purely human terms, our worthiness is something we earn. You want respect? Go earn it, right? Something we earn out there in the world. You want to be considered worthy by others? Well, do something to make yourself worthy to them, right? Proverbs 31 doesn't suggest that the human wife gets her worthiness or excellent character from her husband. But on the spiritual plane, in the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, the bride of Christ is made worthy, declared worthy by the blood of her husband, which washes her sin away and establishes her as a new creature and sets forth good works for her to do in the power that He supplies through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We don't make ourselves worthy before God. We've got to discipline ourselves, however, to present ourselves as worthy before each other and before the world. Every Christian bears a responsibility not to save himself or herself by being moral, but to live a life that says to others, I am saved. See the difference? It's huge. It's an eternal difference. Eternally significant difference. Let me say that again, because Pam amended it. It must be important. I'll say it again. Every Christian bears a responsibility not to save himself or herself by being moral, but to live a life that says to others, I am saved. I have been made worthy by Jesus, and I want to honor my husband through excellent character. Lemuel's mother says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful. Beauty, it's vain. We all understand that beauty in a physical sense is only, it's only skin deep, isn't it? The real worth of a person is far deeper than a pretty exterior. I certainly won't discount the reality of physical attraction, sexual attraction. I won't discount that. That's a real thing. But in pursuing a wife or husband, listen, inner qualities matter more than outer ones as Christians. They have to. The Bible says clearly, man looks on the outside. God looks at the heart. So should we. In the religious realm, there are many moral people around the world from a wide variety of belief systems. They might have done excellently in terms of morality, okay? But the bride of Christ surpasses them all in that we don't rely on our morality for salvation. Moral charm and beauty are deceptive and vain. They leave people no better off than before God than the very worst of sinners. Christians don't have to pursue trustworthiness, industriousness, compassion, or wisdom in an effort to be worthy before our God, as do people from other religions. They have to work at those things all the time and worry if they're doing a good enough job. We don't have to worry about that, praise the Lord. We can do excellently and pursue those traits from a totally different motive, because we have been made worthy by Jesus. So church, let's not forget that while we are wifely in our relationship to Jesus, we are also motherly towards one another. We have to nurture one another. We are motherly in our posture towards one another as saints, and towards those who will one day be saints, both among us here, our young ones, and out there in the world, those whom we are sharing the gospel with. We have to be nurturing and concerned and compassionate and motherly in our posture toward them. The Spirit gives life. It's the Holy Spirit that brings about salvation. It's not us. But the church provides the nurturing context for disciples to grow as devoted members of the bride of Christ. That's what we're to be about. That's why Proverbs 31 is not just a checklist for all those good wifely qualities that young men ought to be looking for. This is a checklist of qualities that we, because of the salvation that God has already provided through Jesus, ought to be living out day to day to day. So let's pray and ask the Lord that He would help us be faithful to do that. Father, as we stand in honor of You, remind us, O Lord, that even You yourself possess a motherly kind of care and nurture. Jesus said of Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks." Lord God, you have deep concern for us. The way our mothers have shown concern for us physically, you, O Lord, care for us spiritually and physically as well. So Lord, help us, all of us, men and women alike, to emulate that character each day of our lives, to honor you as our heavenly husband by being trustworthy, by laboring hard, by being industrious with the gifts and the resources that you've provided for us, by being also considerate and compassionate towards those in need, both within the body of Christ and outside, so that our gospel message isn't hindered. Let us be wise, Lord. Let us seek always to live differently, to think differently than the world around us, to operate on a different wisdom than the wisdom of this world. And Lord, let us remember always that we are worthy not because of our works, but because of your work, Jesus. Help us to go into the world and to declare that message, both with our lips and with our lives, our actions. And Lord, I pray that if anyone is here today who has not yet received Jesus Christ, has not yet become a part of the bride of Christ, has not yet said, "I do," to Jesus, to become part of this of the church, his body in this world, I pray that your Spirit would be moving and at work in their heart today to draw that person, those persons, to yourself. And if that is you, I want to invite you to join me up here after the service. I would love nothing more than to visit with you and explain the gospel more clearly to you. You're invited. Consider yourself invited. Let's stand together.